I just want to pray now. Lord, thank you again that we can come together, we can read the Bible, we can speak about Jesus, we can have the doors closed for our comfort, but we do not close our doors for fear of what may happen to us. Thank you, Lord, for your protection, and thank you for the fact that these dear people have met together today. We pray you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. The reading that, that Eric brought us helps us to bring a right perspective on the events of Christmas. The Lord Jesus came down from his glory to spend time with his creation, even going so far as to suffer and die at their hands. Christmas is misrepresented in this country. And others too, I might say. The events are inadequately explained, and there are so many add-ons that we might be excused to think that the God of this world is using them to blind the eyes of the population to the truth, lest people would turn to Christ and be saved. I'm sure you can think of Christmas songs that have little or no relevance to explaining the goodness of God coming to save us. Think about Little Donkey. Mary and Joseph were poor, and it was very unlikely that they could afford a pack animal. What about the drummer boy carol? A drummer boy. Then he smiled at me. And those Australian carols that we all love from our past. They sang with joy, those drovers three. Noel, Noel, Noel. I'm sure you could think of others. But just one or two quotes to fix our thoughts on the truth. First, about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. It was here, in a small, uncomfortable corner of a small town, that the Messiah was born, to poor parents of little means, chosen by God and rich in faith and trust in him. Next, reflecting on the way that God fulfilled his purposes through the Nativity. God used unlikely means to accomplish his purposes in the arrival of Messiah. Today, we're going to look at events that happened a few weeks after the actual birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Elizabeth had born John, later to become John the Baptist. Mary had born Jesus, the Son of God made human. The shepherds have met the child, and the choirs of heaven bore witness to the heavenly birth, while the shepherds became the first to tell the good news of Jesus' arrival in their community. Christ the Lord brings peace towards the people God favours. Today's events are described by Luke. He doesn't mention the visit of the Magi and its outcomes, something for us to talk about some other time perhaps. Jesus was circumcised a week after he was born, according to the law, and named Jesus, the name given by the angels to both Mary and Joseph. And we join Luke's account a bit more than a month later. Luke chapter 2, verse 24. Sorry, verse 22. Verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Mary willingly took on the holy task of bearing the Son of God. Joseph obediently received the angel's instructions to continue with his marriage to his pregnant fiancée, taking on board that the child was no ordinary one. He was conceived from the Holy Spirit, and he would save his people from their sins. We would then expect that God would choose devout and devoted people as parents for his son. These verses are a further illustration of their commitment to God's law brought to the chosen people through Moses. They'd already circumcised the baby 8 days after his birth and named him Jesus. According to the law, a woman became unclean on the birth of her child because of the blood. The mother was unclean for 40 days after the birth if the baby was a boy. And during that time, the mother could not go to the temple, nor could she join with other people as they worshipped God. At the end of the 40 days, she had to bring a sacrifice to the Lord of a lamb with a dove or pigeon. If she could not afford a lamb, she would bring two doves or two young pigeons. So, at the proper time, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the Lord along with the sacrifices to make Mary clean. Mary and Joseph were not wealthy and could not afford to bring a lamb, so they brought either a pair of doves or two young pigeons. They weren't well off, but they were committed to God and his purposes for their lives. So this visit was an important and special occasion for them. Other encounters served to make it more memorable than they may have expected. Christians want to live like Jesus, to keep his commands as preserved for us in the Bible. Many of these commands involve our lives together. For example, every week we meet together and we share the Lord's Supper. Why? Essentially, because Jesus told us to do it, to remember him. And there are blessings in store for us as we make it our aim to please him. Another example. Jesus told us to spread his teaching and to baptize those who trust him. We want to do that. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? And if so, have you been baptized? If not, why not do it soon? Talk to me about it today and we'll make the arrangements. Let's go back to Mary, Joseph and Jesus at the temple and the first of two unexpected meetings. This was with a devout Jewish man. We know nothing more about Simeon than in this passage. Seems he was an old man, he was a good man, and he trusted God. He was expecting Messiah, the Saviour, to come. Ever since the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had returned to the Father, all believers in Jesus receive his promised gift of the Holy Spirit to be with them all the time, providing the power to live for him. But the meetings in the temple we're reading about today took place more than 30 years before the day of Pentecost. In that era, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a particular time and a particular purpose. And as we shall see, Simeon was one of those blessed that way. He was a devout Jew with a special understanding. Verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." He means himself. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Laura Moffat of the Bible Society has shared these thoughts. Time stretches out, and the arrival of baby Jesus at the temple is framed within the context of a man's life, a faithful, obedient man who has been waiting his entire life for God to comfort Israel. It had been revealed to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. Simeon lived so much in faith that his eyes could see double. And because he saw things through faith, that faith heard and responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go to the temple. And it was faith that leapt out in wonder when he saw, both with the eyes of faith and with the eyes in his head, a small baby, only 6 weeks old. And he recognized the sign of God's faithfulness and love for his people. All the years of wonder and waiting, the centuries of promises, the countless hearts bent towards the Lord, kneeling in wait for the fulfillment of his promises was here, squirming in his mother's arms. Simeon sees the baby and he knows at that moment who he is and what he's come to do for his people. Nothing less than save them whole, rescue a ruined world to bring it back to the Father. So God has fulfilled his promise to him, and Simeon can die in peace. Simeon shows us the kind of second sight that faith can give. What would it look like to have a faith so ready to see and recognize the Lord as he has revealed himself to us? That's the end of the quotation. Even remembering the announcements to Mary from the angel about her forthcoming delivery of God's child into the world, and the angel encouraging Joseph to go ahead with the marriage to his fiancée, now the child has been born, both of them are yet filled with wonder at what Simeon said about Jesus. But the old man, as many old men do, has more to say about who Jesus is, his mission, and its effect on multitudes, and of course on his mother too. Verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." The Lord Jesus will be a cause of division among people. They'll be either for him or against him. Some people will refuse to accept him. Such people have no hope of salvation if they don't change their attitudes. But the Lord will raise up the people who trust him. In other words, he will give them new life. Peter would say of Jesus 30 or so years later, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Jesus will show what God is like, but then as now, many people refuse to believe him and they'll become his enemies. Mary will see how Jesus dies. This will feel as terrible as a sword that cuts through her heart. As his mother, she will feel the pain of his death. It's likely that Mary and Joseph had met or seen Anna before in the temple, but she just happens to meet the family at the time Simeon is speaking with them. Actually, I think it's better to recognize that this is another of God's appointments. Verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after a marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And as a wonderful character, a faithful prophet of God, committing her long widowhood to worship God in the temple. Maybe she saw as Simeon took the infant Jesus in his arms. She knew that Jesus was the promised Saviour, and she praised God. And from this fellowship with other believers in God, she will continue her life ministry, boldly bearing witness to everyone she meets about what she has discovered about Jesus, that he is the promised Saviour. After their visit to the temple in Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph set out with Jesus for their home in Nazareth, but not immediately. They were in Bethlehem for a while, and then they went to Egypt because King Herod wanted to kill Jesus. Excuse me. After Herod's death, they made their home in Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Verse 39. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Jesus grew in body and mind as a boy and as a man. He was the Son of God, but he was a real man as well. God the Father watched over his development. The Christmas story has the power to capture the minds of people. It sits at the heart of human history. Today, a Saviour is born. But we know there's so much more than a helpless baby in a feeding trough. This Jesus existed before time began. Through him, the world was created and is sustained. He was there at the beginning of time and will continue when time ends, our coming King, reigning forevermore. Writing to the Christians in Colossae, Paul gives a wonderful summary of the majesty, the supremacy and power of Jesus, our magnificent King. Behold our King. Come, let us adore him. Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile him to himself, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Through his blood shed on the cross. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus made it possible for sinners like us to be reunited to God our Father. He died for you, and he died for me. And he left instructions for those that love him to remember him, to remember his crucified body, his shed blood with bread and wine. This is from Luke's report of the Last Supper. It's not on the screen. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It's the Lord's table. If you love Jesus, you're welcome to share in the bread and the juice. Let's spend a few moments for reflection and preparation.